invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, the 22nd chapter and verse 31, where our study will begin today. And thank you for encouraging me today with your worship, encouraging each other. And I trust and pray that God has been honored and glorified in our assembly today. And thank you for being here, especially for our guest. We're very, very delighted and very honored to have you today as our guest. We appreciate your presence. Most of us know that Simon Peter is probably one of the most interesting Bible characters. You have to love him because of his zeal and devotion to the Lord, even in early days. We call him impetuous. You relate to Peter because of the human element, because of the times of his failure. And you have to admire him because of his latter days, when in his own courage he was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice out of commitment to Christ. And in Luke 22, we find a rather interesting and very, very fascinating exchange just before the crucifixion of Jesus between the Lord and Peter. And I'd like to read that, beginning in verse 31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and that when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me." Consider with me, first of all, some of the textual considerations here. Number one, the fact that Jesus addresses him upon this occasion as Simon. We often know him as Peter, and there is another name, Cephas. And actually, Cephas means rock, but Peter is the Greek form of that, also meaning the rock. But upon this occasion, Jesus uses the familial, that is the domestic name of Peter, referring to him as Simon, and perhaps even implying that at this time, this man is not the rock that he will become. And notice that he even uses the name twice. It's kind of like, reminds me of the days when I was in trouble, and Mom would say, Buster, 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 you have a problem. Simon, Simon, I have something that I need to say to you. A warning is coming. And the warning is, first of all, indeed, or behold. The idea is beware. It's kind of like the sign, beware of dog. You need to give careful attention to this. Behold, I'm about to give you a warning. Something is going to happen, and I want you to know about it. Thus he says, indeed, Satan. He identifies here the enemy. Satan is the adversary. And by the way, he is your adversary and mine. He is the enemy of God. He is the enemy of all righteousness, the father of lies. And just like he wants the soul of Simon Peter, he wants the soul of mine and yours. Thus he says, I want you to know who the enemy is, and I want you to know what Satan has done. Satan has asked for you. This is a very strong term. That is, Satan really wants you. He is determined to have you. And notice just how personal it is. I would suggest to you that Satan wants every one of us. He is so arrogant that he thinks that all human beings belong to him. But here, upon this occasion, the warning is given to Simon Peter in a very personal way. Simon, I want you to know that the devil, or the enemy, has asked for you. And not only has he asked for you, but he has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. The idea of sifting is, of course, the idea of separating the chaff from the kernel. In ancient times, they would take the wheat and they would throw it into the air, and the breeze of the Mediterranean Sea would take the lighter chaff and blow it away, and then later it would be discarded or burned, and the kernel would fall to the threshing floor. And of course, the chaff represents the evil, and the kernel represented those who were righteous and those who were good. And he says, Simon, I want you to know something, that Satan wants you that he might put you through the fire. He's going to test you. He's going to sift you like wheat. And because of that, Simon, I have prayed for you. The idea here is of an intense prayer, a pleading in behalf. Imagine Jesus, the Savior, has taken a great interest in this man who is his disciple. And he says, Simon, Satan's asked you that he might sift you as wheat. I'm concerned about your future, and so I want you to know that I have gone to the Father pleading for you. I have prayed for you. And I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. The idea is that you will completely lose your faith. That is, that you will turn your back upon God. That is, that the devotion that you have to me and devotion to God will be completely and totally lost. That when you pass through the fire, you're not going to pass the test. And you're going to walk away from me and walk away from the cause of God. Simon, I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you and pled to God that when you go through the sifting process, that you won't lose your faith. That your faith should not fail. And then this encouraging promise, and when you have returned to me, the idea means to turn again. That Simon Peter would fail, but somehow after this failure, he's going to come back. There is a prediction here that when you have returned to me, that you, when you come again, then what I want you to do is you have a job to do, and that job and responsibility is to strengthen your brethren. Interesting that Roman Catholics commonly use this as supposedly the proof of the primacy of Peter. Actually, I think the text represents the weaknesses of Peter. And we find that the word strengthen is not only used with reference to Peter, but also to Barnabas, and to Silas, and to Judas, and to Paul, and many other disciples of Christ, followers of Christ. But upon this occasion, he says, when you return, you have a job to do, a responsibility, and that responsibility is that you are to strengthen your brethren. Well, after this exhortation, we find Peter's reply. You have to love him for his zeal and devotion, and yet rather at times human element. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready. I'm fully prepared. That's the meaning of the word. I am fully prepared and ready to go with you both to prison and to death. In fact, 26th chapter of Matthew, I believe it is, in verse 35, there's an interesting statement made by the disciples in Matthew 26 and in verse 35, where it says upon that occasion that Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. In other words, Peter kind of takes the lead. But they all said, Lord, at this time, we are all ready and prepared to die with you. Then comes the reply of Jesus. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. It's interesting that in Mark's account, the 14th chapter of Mark, Mark adds more detail. Mark says that Jesus said that before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. According to Roman calendar, they had the evening watch from 6 to 9, the midnight watch from 9 to 12, and the rooster crow from 12 to 3. And then sometimes even the crowing of the rooster was divided into three separate segments. Around 1 a.m. in the morning, about 3 a.m. in the morning, and about 6 a.m. in the morning. And Jesus said in Mark, before he crows twice, You're going to deny me three times. And then when you begin to read the rather detailed account of the denial in Mark, the 14th chapter, and the latter part of that chapter, after the first denial, what happens? The rooster crows. The point is that after the first denial, Peter had a reminder, but he totally ignored it. The alarm clock's going to go off, but before the alarm goes off, you're going to deny me three times that you know me. You'll deny it before it crows twice. You're going to deny me three times. And thus, Peter is given a warning. What are some of the lessons that we learn from this story? This rather human story of this rather dedicated and zealous disciple. First of all, we learn something about Jesus. And that is that we learn that Jesus is a prophet of God. He has an amazing ability to tell the future with details that are absolutely amazing. He tells the day and the time frame in which Peter is going to deny him, and then after that, then also foretells the fact that after this denial, that Peter will repent and will return to him. Now, Jesus doesn't control any of that. Peter's a free moral agent. But Jesus is able to look into the future. And thus, he is very special. He is truly the Messiah, a prophet of God. We also notice that in this story, we find that it is indeed possible for a child of God to sin and be lost. Peter is going to go through the test, but he has a choice. And he says, I am concerned about you because there is the possibility that your faith may fail. That Satan is going to sift you like wheat, and he's going to put you to the fire, and you may completely and totally lose your faith. You know, to me, the great contrasting character in the New Testament with Peter is Judas. And really, the sin of Judas was no worse, as far as I'm concerned, as the denial of Peter. But in John, the 17th chapter, we find the dreaded and terrible result of Judas in John chapter 17 and verse 12. When Jesus in a prayer refers to Judas in this way, John 17, 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Peter, I'm concerned that your faith will fail and you'll be lost. And thus we understand the important warning of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8. When in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so we find a very important word of admonition from Jesus to Peter. A third lesson. Satan is not mere superstition. Satan is real. Jesus understood that because in the fourth chapter of Matthew, we find the account of where Jesus was tempted by the devil. And he is well aware of his schemes and well aware of his desires. And upon this occasion, he speaks very frankly, Jesus does, of the desire that Satan has for Peter. You know, he desired Job, did he not? He desired Peter. And he wants you and me. He is our enemy. And he is real. He is not mere superstition. However, he doesn't have unlimited power over humans. He can be resisted. We can win the battle. James in the book of James chapter 4 encourages us with that and affirms that in James 4 and verse 7 when he says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We can win the battle over him. But he is real. And just like he wanted the soul of Peter, he wants your soul and mine. And the battle is every day. Every day you wake up, you face the reality and the possibility of the tempter tempting you because he wants you. We also learn another important lesson, and that lesson is that man has a free will. Peter has a choice here. God didn't put a wall around him so that he couldn't be tempted. But what he did do is he made him a creature of choice. And what God does is when the temptation comes, he offers a way of escape. And I find a great deal of consolation and encouragement in that. For example, in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter in verse 13, where Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Well, I hear people say, "Well, I just couldn't help myself." You know, Flip Wilson made money off of saying, "The devil made me do it." No, he didn't. He may have put out the bait. He may have played upon your lust and desires, trying to gain you. But he didn't make you do anything. You have a choice. And Peter has a choice. He's going to put you in the fire and sift you as wheat. But I pray for you because I know what's going to happen. You're going to come back to me. Yes, you're going to fail me. But you will return. You have an option and a choice here. And in 1 John chapter 2, we find this great word of encouragement and consolation. Someone says, "Well, what happens if I fail? Or what happens if I sin?" John says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." There's the goal, my goal every day and your goal. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And so I have a choice. And if I sin, I have to know and have the consolation of knowing that I have an advocate and that I can come back. And the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4 that we have a great high priest in Hebrews chapter 4 who understand the times of our trials and temptations. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. "Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus understands. And therefore, Peter, you have a choice. And I know you're going to come back to me. You know, can you imagine what must have been going through the mind of Peter when that cock crows and now he realizes that three times he has denied it? Can you imagine thinking about the gazing look of Jesus when in Luke 22, we find Jesus saying, "You're going to be sifted like wheat. You're going to go through a test." In fact, the record tells us that Peter wept bitterly. But when brought low, he was brought and exalted again. That's what God wants. Low because of sin, but exalted because of Christ. Acknowledging the transgression. Peter has a choice. And fortunately, he doesn't walk away, but he comes back. He has a choice. Another lesson we learn is that Scripture's candor is proof of inspiration. You know, if I were going to write a story about the heroes of Christ, I wouldn't do it this way. Peter would be Superman. There wouldn't be anything wrong with him. He'd be wonderful and great. But throughout the Bible, graphically, that we define it, we find heroes like David and Abraham and Peter that are truly human. Thus, to me, suggesting the authenticity and inspiration of the text. In fact, I don't have time to read it today, but if you want to at home, in the Gospel of Mark chapter 14, Mark graphically details the conversation between Jesus and Peter, and graphically details the time of the denial and the time of the fall. Another lesson we learn is the danger of overconfidence. Peter's rather arrogant at times. In fact, in the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter in verse 37, John chapter 13 and in verse 37, the record is that Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. I'm willing right now to give my life for you." Now, we understand that upon this occasion, he was willing in spirit, but not in flesh. Making a prediction, making these claims, but not willing to fulfill his promise. Thus, the warning given by Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "Wherefore, let a man who thinks that he stand take heed lest he fall." If Peter fell, the one who lived in the very presence of the Master, do you think you and I can fall? Therefore, be careful. Do not be arrogant. Do not be overconfident. There is a danger here. We learn also of the Savior's compassion. Sin doesn't need to spell disaster. Peter isn't trashed. The fall becomes a blessing. He is a rock in the making. The rough edges needed to be smooth. But some people, when they mess up, they give up. And that's the wrong way to go. "Well, I made a mess of things. I'll just forget it. I just won't serve the Lord anymore." You know, you have the contrast between Peter and Judas. I'm telling you that had Judas accepted the forgiveness of Christ, that Christ would have forgiven him and could have forgiven him. Not a sin that cannot be forgiven. But the difference between Judas and Peter is that Judas, in all despair, killed himself. But Peter, in all despair, is willing to accept the grace and the mercy and the love of Christ. He's willing to come back. And thankful and grateful that the Lord, upon this occasion, though all the disciples followed afar off in his time of greatest need, was willing to forgive them. Finally, we have a twist of irony. And that twist of irony is found in Luke 22, and the passage that we read a minute ago, where Peter says in verse 33, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Not now. He just thought he was. But later, how prophetic. Because later he would be willing. You read the fourth chapter of Acts and the fifth chapter of Acts, and in those two chapters we find twice he was in prison. In the 12th chapter of Acts, after James was killed, they put him, Peter, under guard with intent to kill him. Put him in prison with intent to kill. And in John, the 21st chapter, we find another recorded conversation between Peter and Jesus. And upon this occasion, in John 21 and verse 18, "Most assuredly, I say to you that when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, You will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry where you do not wish. And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. The irony is that Peter would ultimately give the ultimate sacrifice. Clement said in 95 AD that he died a martyr's death. Tertullian in 200 AD said that Peter died like his Lord. And Eusebius said in 326 AD that Peter died crucified, feet up, and head down. You know, sometimes I'm afraid that you and I are the ugly caterpillar that can become the butterfly. We're that ugly duckling that can become the swan. We're like that diamond in the rough with all the rough edges. That's where Peter was. But God took him out of the rough and smoothed and polished him into the rock. And if God can do that with Peter, then he can do that with you and me. In fact, it's the only choice really that you have. Not to give up or to walk away, but to yield, to give your life to God, to give your life to the master carpenter, and to allow him to mold you and to make you into something very special, the rock, a beautiful diamond. I don't know how you feel, but I know sometimes he's still working on me. I got a long way to go. But I know it's the only road to take. Maybe there's someone here today who would like to give their life to Christ. Let me tell you something. The Lord can do wonderful things in your life if you're willing to give to him. He can take those rough edges and make you into the wonderful diamond. He can make you into that beautiful swan if you give your life to him. Maybe there's someone here today who wishes to give their life to the Lord. If there is, if we can help you and assist you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the song.